Good morning and a warm welcome to you to Kings Norton Baptist Church. This is the week we start to meet together back at the chapel, which is a cause for great rejoicing. Some, however, will be listening to this online, and we're glad that you can do so and hope to see you at the chapel here when you're able. Well, let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we thank you for the privilege of meeting together. We draw close to you in faith through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that he, the living word, would speak to our hearts as we consider your written word. May these be words to us, to spur us and to help us and to encourage us as we seek to follow your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, it has happened to you. You've been out shopping, you go through the checkout and put everything in your bags, and then you discover the lady has given you an extra £5. There it is, in your change. What do you do? Or maybe you've done your shopping and you have got to the outside of the shop, or maybe you've just got into the car when you discover that extra money. What do you do? Do you just carry on? It's very easy to do so. In fact, it might be an effort to go back. Or perhaps you've arrived home and it's then that you discover the extra money. What then? What would you do? Would you make all that journey back, the extra effort to take the money back to the shop? Well, life is full of tests. But for me, certainly, tests before I became a Christian were quite easy. There was no concern to honour God, a little concern for honesty. The money would have stayed in my pocket. That would have been the end of it. I might even have bragged about it to my friends. Well, now as a follower of Christ, it's very different. You know, God's Spirit desires righteousness in me. I'm bothered to respond in a right way at all times and in all situations. Christ in me stirs me and molds me. And I'm now determined to make every part of my being subject to my new master, that I will do his will. I will do his will. And that is why God tests you and I. And I hope we realize that. Some words here from Deuteronomy. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert those 40 years. Yes, we should remember that. And why did he do that? To humble you and to test you in order to know what is in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. In other words, would God's people, through all the difficulties, trust him? Trust him to provide for them? And would they continue to follow him? Well, I believe this COVID-19 and the lockdown that's been with it has been a test for God's people. And there is a parallel to this in the Bible that we'll be looking at in just a moment. But the fact that God tests his people is a recurring theme in the Bible. And uncomfortable truths learned through self-discovery are lessons well learned. So when you're at the checkout and you find they've missed an item off the list, I see quickly my own heart. It's exposed, isn't it? Or you're in the shop and you see somebody you know, and you know them quite well, and perhaps you prefer not to talk to them, and you've seen them, but they haven't seen you. So it's quite easy, isn't it, to just avoid them and go a different way. Or perhaps you've been thinking to visit somebody and you're not so keen to do it, but you know you should. And then it starts to drizzle with rain and you think to yourself, well, I'll just leave it for now. Or perhaps even coming to evening service in church. You've decided to come along, but then somebody comes round just a little time before and you think, ah, well, here's a legitimate reason for me not to go. So God's tests reveal my heart to him, but they also reveal my heart to myself. It's a kind of instant x-ray of my heart and its desires. So now in the raw, I see the clear truth of myself. It's a valued snapshot. Let's make the most of it because it is quickly gone. Some of us will remember the cameras where you had to put the film in the back. You open the back door and there's a kind of area where you stretch out the film, and then if you put that up to your head and press the button, you can see just an instant flash of light that comes in, and it's very quickly gone. Well, that's what tests do. They shed light on our dark hearts. And so testing is normal for the Christian. Abraham was tested, as you know, so Isaac, so Jacob, and all the people of God, and in the desert, as we've just been referred to. David speaks much about it in the Psalms. And so the people of God are tested by the Lord. And why? Just remind you, to humble you and to test you in order to know what is in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. So the sermon this morning is about our current time of testing, the COVID-19 fear and the lockdown restrictions and isolation. How has it gone for you? Well, in the Bible, a great test for God's people was when they were forced into exile. And there's much in the Bible about this, of course. But we read earlier Psalm 137 and Psalm 126. So let me give a brief picture, a summary of what has happened. Well, when God rescued the people of God from their hard slavery in Egypt and set them free, he made a deal with them, a covenant. You will be my people and I will be your God. You will be my people and I will be your God. Here are my commandments, and these commandments reflect how I am. So if you keep them, you will know a rich blessing. If you ignore them, you will know misery upon misery. And the copious writings of the prophets catalogue the sad saga of his people, who again and again turned away from God. They also recall God's loving warnings and his great patience. However, the time came when enough was enough, and the old prediction finally came to pass. God punished them by sending them far away, the Bible says, far away to Babylon. There they are. They stay there for a couple of generations. And what they thought would never happen, happened. That is the destruction of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the symbol of God's presence, the one place they were to meet with God, was overrun and destroyed. The destruction of the temple signaled the end of worship. God's people were now banished to live among the heathen, a daily reminder of how they had been living. What would they think of that? How would they now live? How would it affect their devotion and love for God? Well, what happened to them could be put into four sections: remove, remember, return, restore. That is, they were removed from Jerusalem, their one place of worship. Would they remember God from afar? Would they take the option to return when it came? And would they restore worship and witness? So although the time and place was different, there are still some similarities to our current situation, as you can see. The reason was different. It was a punishment for their disregard of God's laws. And we do not see our situation like that, although there may be some of that there or here with us. Whatever the cause of it, it is a test. How will we now live? How will it affect my devotion and love for God through this experience? So the first test was to be removed. God's people, in being sent far off, were not able to worship God as they should. So in March, we were told, the church is closed. We cannot meet and worship together as we should. How did you react to that news? What were your thoughts when the church was closed? For me, as I, at home, printed off the posters and put them on the door and the window of the church, I was thinking, I bet this is the first time the chapel has been closed for nearly 200 years. I switched the heating off, checked everything was closed and everything was fine, and then walked away. I thought, how will this affect my love for the Lord? How much will I miss it? I'll have to make new arrangements for my giving. How will I honour and give him the worship that is due to him? How will I maintain my concern for my brothers and sisters in the fellowship? Perhaps you've been asking the same thing. How will it affect my zeal for God? How about you? When you were told you cannot meet, how did you hear those words? Did you hear it in a slightly different way? Now I don't have to? Or did you feel it deeply in your heart? Did it make you ask why it is that you come to church? Is it under compulsion? There may well be some children who come to church. They do it dutifully because they ought to. It's always a test, isn't it? When you're told you can't do something or you have something taken away. And I had this rather uncomfortable incident a couple of weeks ago when I was having a bonfire at the back of the house there, and some neighbours, or one neighbour didn't like it particularly, called the fire brigade, and I had to be there for half an hour while they went through, doused everything down. And that was the end of bonfires at the back in that wasteland that we've been using, and I've been using, for 30 years. No more. It's over. Well, maybe that's not such a serious thing. But if you're a professional footballer and that seemingly small injury, a doctor tells you, I'm sorry, this is much more serious than you think, you will never play again. When something is taken away, you feel it, don't you? And maybe it makes you more determined than you were before. How did you see not being able to go to worship with your brothers and sisters in the Lord? Did it bother you? There's the test of your heart. Did you in a way kind of just let it go or give up? Well, God looks at his people and he challenged them actually. We read in Malachi, he said, you've said it is futile for me to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? It's a rather sour way of looking at worshipping God, isn't it? Have you, like those, lost your enthusiasm for meeting and worshipping God? Well, actually, the second half of that says that those that feared the Lord, they talked to each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honoured his name. So that brings us to the second point. If we have been banished and removed from worship, will we remember? How would they feel a long way off in Babylon, 700 or 800 miles away? Did they forget? Were they now caught up in where they were? Psalm 137, we read, didn't we? By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And the reply was, how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? Well, they felt it acutely. They were grieved over what had happened and vowed to remember the God who was there. Now, how is your memory? Do you have to put a knot in your hanky to remember all the good things that God has done for you, his wonderful grace that has come to you, lest you forget? Well, 2.5 of the tribes, when they entered the promised land, stayed on the east side of the Jordan. And after they'd fought the battles together with the others, which was a real sign of unity, they put up an altar by the Jordan. And that caused some contention. And they said, no, we put up the altar for one reason, not to bring sacrifices, but that we might remember that we are one with you and we worship the one true God. So what about you when you were last at church and then realised you couldn't meet up with your brothers and sisters? Did it make you want to have an effort to do that? Those far off in Babylon, they vowed, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. And if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. That was their concern. So don't lose your zeal. Don't forget to whom you belong. Don't become lukewarm when it comes to the things of God. Do not be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, Paul said to the Christians there. And how do you keep your spiritual fervor when you're in lockdown? Well, it affects people in different ways, doesn't it? It does show up our weak spots. But remember, the Lord is sufficient. His grace is sufficient, matching every situation that God's people find themselves in. And he's given his Spirit to comfort and strengthen his people. He's given his precious word. So also prayer, by which we draw close and through which he refreshes my spirit. The Lord is so gracious to us, and he said, although I sent them far away among the nations and scattered them among the countries, yet for a little while I have been a sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. So as we have to depart and go, so the Lord comes with us, and we can still be sustained by him. So let's remember. Well, the time came for all those exiles to return from Babylon. They were able to return. So for us today, it's the first time that we can meet together after this isolation and COVID pandemic came. For God's people, meeting up with others should be in our DNA. It should be our heartbeat. Not just an ingrained discipline, but a sought-after blessing. Well, God amazingly reversed everything and moved the heart of King Cyrus to allow those in exile from Israel to return to Jerusalem. He not only allowed them to return, but gave them every assistance. Some came back with Zerubbabel and Ezra, and then later Nehemiah. And yet, while they could return, and many did return, some decided to stay where they were. Not every Israelite returned. Quite a few stayed on. You see that in the later book of Esther. There were large numbers who'd become settled where they were. Maybe the journey was too long. It would cause too much of a disruption to their settled way of life. Well, that was their test. What would they do? Was the loss of their comforts, the upheaval and hardship of the journey, outweighed by their desire to return to the one place and way God was to be worshipped? There's their test. For some, they'd become so absorbed in the country they lived in, they became Jews in name only. And how easy it is for us, if we're not careful, to be so absorbed in where we are and the world around, to become Christians in name only. And I think we need to be wary. It's been amazing, amazing provision to have the internet as an alternative while we've been in lockdown. Not possible maybe 5 or 10 years ago. It's become an acceptable alternative, but dare I say an easy alternative. And so here are some tests for us. Is it easy just to stay where we are on that? If there's no Sunday morning rush to get ready, what of that personal preparation? I mean, you know, as we prepare to meet with the Lord in his house and with his people, has that personal preparation fallen away? Does getting ready to meet with the Lord show getting ready in the morning in other ways? Some people plan ahead and think about dressing up. Well, I'm not saying the clothing is important, but the attitude behind it is. And I'll just say, as a kind of example, is it the same thing to sit on your bed and listen to a sermon, or come down still in your pajamas? Is that a true concern to meet with God? There are ramifications and implications for these things. So while the lockdown and the easing of that now means churches can open, and some have concerns, we need to think about the benefits of meeting together. We, as we've met this meeting this morning, have been thinking about it and make every effort to make sure that these arrangements means that there's less risk of you catching the virus here than for anything else you might do during the week, whether it's shopping or otherwise. So the return to worship in God's house is a test for our motives. And then finally, the restoring of what we do. Those who returned to Jerusalem had a lot to do, a lot to restore. And two things in particular. They had to restore worship and they had to restore witness. The restoring of worship was to do with the altar and the temple. The restoring of witness, the rebuilding of the wall around the city. So just very quickly, the first task on returning to very broken down Jerusalem was to start rebuilding. The place that above all signified God's presence was the temple, and that was to be rebuilt. Yet before that was to be built, even before that, or anything else had been done, they rebuilt the altar. And it's the altar where the sacrifices are made. It is here where they could seek forgiveness for their sins and know the gift of forgiveness from God. The altar is the center of worship, just as the cross is the center of our worship. And that is the meeting place between God and us. That is a reminder of his holiness. It's a reminder of the seriousness of sin. It's a reminder of the love of God demonstrated in the painful sacrifice of his son for me. And it's a reminder that I can be forgiven and set free from my sins. That is the place we focus on. That is the place that puts us rightly before God. The altar, as with the cross, is the great sign of God's amazing grace to us as sinners. Now we can receive God's grace, his good gifts at Christ's expense. There I can receive a heart to love my God and Saviour. Well, then God commanded them to rebuild the temple. But his people, they gave up part the way through and went back to their own homes. That failed test for them, and God had to chastise them. Is it a time for you, yourselves, to be living in your panelled houses while the house, this house, remains in ruin? They gave in, they gave up. Let us not give up, but spur each other on as we seek to restore worship here. Will you count your blessings and rejoice to be in the church of God's Son? Psalm 65, David says, "When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple." And lastly, very briefly, we remember, if we read Nehemiah, that amongst huge opposition, the gaping gaps in the wall around Jerusalem were filled, and the whole wall and the gates were completed, and all in record time. You see, to build the wall around the city was to show the distinctiveness, the separateness of God's holy people. Before that, there was nothing to tell who was in and who was out. So the wall drew the line. And here is a picture of the gospel. The gospel of Christ is the gospel of the cross. No one can come in to be inside, to be one of God's people, except by the cross of Christ. So as we return, let's not become a weak, indistinct church. The devil is very happy to have churches everywhere, as long as they have the closed sign on the door. So these are testing times as we start to meet together. A time that we're individually tested and time to be tested together. Psalm 17 says, "Though you probe my heart and examine me at night, though you test me, you will find nothing. I have resolved that my mouth will not sin." Or a bit later, "Test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind." Well, there's an invitation, isn't it, for the Lord to step in and expose those things that need to change in my life. So individually, but together, the church, we are to be salt as well as light. And you ask at the moment, as you look around, where is the godly voice to our nation? This time of testing of our nation is also a time of opportunity. Where is our saltiness? Who will warn the nation that unless there's repentance from ignoring God's commandments, we can only expect greater judgments to come? Tests aren't easy things, are they? Otherwise, it wouldn't be a test. You know, when you return that £5 to the shop, you have a chance to speak of God, the God of truth and honesty. But let us also find opportunities to speak of a God of holiness, a God of justice, but also God of great grace. So may God help us to be both light and salt. Well, to be able to return to Jerusalem was a time of great joy. And that's why we read Psalm 126. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. There is joy in restoration. The restoration of worship of God is also a restoration for myself. So too, when witness is restored, Christ is honoured, and I am restored as well, and I am strengthened. So, as we navigate through this experience of COVID-19, thanking God for his hand upon us, let us remember the tests along the way in being removed and away from meeting together, remembering, and now, as we return, the restoring of what needs to be done to make this a place of worship and witness. At every turn, there's a test. May we not be found wanting as the Lord looks at our hearts and as we try and help each other at this time. So may God bless us and help us. Amen.